Yeah. Like I said, run on over to headonradionetwork.com for the chat room. Jump right in. You'll find the chat room link there. Pick yourself out a screen name and a password and jump into the full-time, real-time, multimedia, madcap, zany extravaganza that is the chat room during the live portion, the live hours of the program. And good evening to Chug Punch and Liquor Man and Texas Tea, who were here early and were met at the door by longtime, inveterate, indefatigable chat room moderator Sparky. And there's Anatole wandering in. Yes. Third switch thrown. No, I guess not. All right, we're going to get this right yet. And I'm not gonna start the program all over again. But, okay, it should be going. No, labor is going to be. Good evening, Soapbox Geezer. Just a minute. Okay, so somebody let me know when it stops being chamber music. God bless them. Yeah, you should hear just... Why? Standby. Gotcha, Bob. Okay, no, dead air is better. Okay, so. All right, there's nothing like nothing quite like something like that to break up the chain of thought, yeah. But hopefully we'll pick this up again. Okay, so we're broadcasting. All the switches got thrown, those are the glories of the internet. Thank you for the Lima Charlie there, Labor Man. Much appreciated. Yeah, thanks. Ron in the frozen north. Now, what were you talking about? Well, I hadn't actually gotten to talking yet. I was just saying good evening to the chat room and... good evening to Lady Suki and Soapbox Geezer and Jeremy and Chug a Punch and Labor Man and Texas Tea. More to follow. It is, again, okay, because this is the live portion of the program, it is the 9th day of March, 2016. 6 days away from the Ides, but summer is apparently here. Yeah. Got up to around 80 degrees here in the hills and hollers of almost level west by coal-fired climate change Virginia, Stan. Mm-hmm. And that made for a lovely repast in the fellowship hall. Because, after all, this here 9th day of March 2016 isn't just the ninth day of March. It's not just Wednesday. It's not just hump day. It's not just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, this here ninth day of March 2016 is prayer meeting Wednesday right here on the Horn. And I want to tell you, brethren and sistren, there's nothing like a little bit of warm weather. Nothing like a little bit of warm weather to get the sap and the blood rising and all the little old blue-haired ladies there, brethren and sistren, in the fellowship hall. The warm weather, well, it makes a body want to get outside and cook over open fire and that kind of thing, and that's what happened. Oh, mercy sakes, them tender young chickens that got marinated in buttermilk and black pepper and garlic and onion powder and all the myriad magic things that they put into it. And then, oh, gracious sakes alive, got put over them hot hickory coals. Oh, nobody does chicken, whether it be grilled, baked, beaned, burnt, fried, broiled, cassio-laid, whatever, like the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall. I tell you what, it was... it was something delicious, and once they decided they were going with the outside cooking, well, after that, how far is it to starting to think about warm weather? And the berries started out frozen, but they got thawed out, and mercy sakes, the pies, and the homemade brethren and sistren, oh, the homemade flaky pie crust, oh, never worked too much. Flaky, and it, I mean, they set a lovely dessert table for this first beautiful, warm weather prayer meeting of March 2016, and you'd never believe how fast a deacon can get his girth trundling until you see what happens when the dessert table comes out. Mercy, I've seen buzzards take longer over a possum in the middle of the road. I have. They linger even, but not so with the pie. And then, of course, deacons being deacons, they trundled their girth and their bulk up out into the parking lot where they're smoking with the sinners. But brethren and sistren, we sent Sister Carol Baker out to the parking lot to herd them and prod them and chase them in, and she did. Chase them in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and they're waiting down here, down front, right now. Looking a little sleepy, but they're waiting to pass the offering plate, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, I apologize to you. I do. I heartily apologize for my absence last night. But I fear, whilst I was in the grip of the grip, I pushed myself a little too hard, and I just got to the point where it wasn't going to happen last night. And Agnes looked at me and said, "Nuh-uh, ain't no way." And so she put the kibosh on things, and well, I spent the best part of the day and evening horizontal. The only problem with that is it screws up your sleep schedule, and I woke up about 1:30 this morning. And then there was a little trouble getting back to sleep, and et cetera, et cetera. But I'm reasonably rested now, brethren and sistren, but because of the way fundraising went on Monday and the fact that we had none on yesterday, that leaves us with a $500 fundraising goal for this evening, which makes which makes that big old heavy brass offering plate look more like looks more like a bucket. And so I got the deacons ready to go. They're going to pass them plates around. Remember, every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one that you peek out of. Make sure that you don't get cronked with that big old heavy brass offering plate. And so we're going to bring up the minister of music, please. And just remember, just reach down into that plate and press that button that says PayPal. You can find it over to the website as well, headonradionetwork.com/contribute. And so we're needing 50 at 10, 10 at 50, 1 at 500, 2 at 250, 4 at 100, 5 at 100. See, I'm still not entirely well. Yeah. But any way you slice it, we need to raise $500 this evening, plain and simple, so as not to go into Thursday and Friday. Which reminds me, program reminder here. This bug has proven to be a real pain in the tuchus because there was already stuff scheduled for this week. I have a meeting in Charleston tomorrow at 4 p.m. Hopefully, it will be over by 5. And will allow me to then bury my foot in through the floorboard of the vehicle and come racing back up the. But we're probably looking at a late start tomorrow. Hopefully a late start as opposed to no program at all. Then Friday on the front porch. A long weeks ago, because it's hard to do this. Hard to set up four appointments in one day. We set up eye doctoring for me, for Agnes, for Margie, and for Ferg. First appointment on Friday is at 11, and the last one is at about 3. And I'll be the first one, so hopefully I'll be done having my eyeballs dilated, and I won't be all, you know, incapable of driving. So with any luck at all, we'll have Friday on the front porch, but if there's an interference with that, you know now what that is. So that's the rest of the week. And my apologies. My sincere apologies. But anyway, let us bring the Minister of Music forward to do that which he doth every yea verily Wednesday. And lead us in the offertory hymn as we try to dig out of this $500 hole. Amen and amen. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around! And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday. How glory on the horn. Yes, indeed, Wednesday, the 9th day of March, 2000. Ha! Amen 16, in the year of our hope, Lord. Amen. Praise his holy name. Brethren and sister, I'm a-telling you, I'm a-calling upon you this first spring-like day here as we wait for the first bladed, first little bladed leaves of the ramps to come a-poking up out of the earth, seeking the precious sunlight of the Creator. Brethren and sister, I'm calling upon you to get up on your feet, get off of your seat, and come on out, and come on down that blood-red aisle, and fall upon your knees. Oh, glory, amen, hallelujah, at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. Amen, hallelujah. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, live from the Cathedral of Hope, Common Sense. Brethren and sister, and there's a public service announcement I got to get out there before we go much further. Just to let you know, Brother Josh Duggar is about to be released from his pervert rehab, his sister diddling rehab. So if you have an account over to Christian Mangle, you might just want to be maybe canceling that. Mm-hmm. Josh Pervert Duggar is about to be on the loose once more. And Brother Deacon Gerald would like to thank everybody for stop spitting the sunflower seed hulls in the urinals in the men's room. Yes, even though we put them little mints down there in them, they ain't nothing can make cleaning out them sunflower seeds any less odious than it already is. So again, brethren and sistren, thank you for your cooperation. Amen. And thank you very kindly to Sister Cindy in the Great Northwest. She just knocked us down to $450 to go. She said, "I flew you a 50. And we do appreciate it indeed. Sister Cindy also adds, "Hey, Bob, thanks for the tip on Outsiders. I'm loving the series. I can't afford a premium package. Mine is free with my $118 a month internet to get the station that carries the show, but tell listeners they can get it at Amazon, the whole season, for $20. That's what I did," Cindy says. And you can also get it at Crackle, and I think it's available in the iTunes store. So there's a lot of different ways to watch it. And, of course, episode 7 was last night. Yeah. And I can tell you a little. You know what's going to happen real soon, brethren and sisters? The creator of Outsiders is a brilliantly creative man by the name of Peter Mattei. And here sometime in the fairly near future, we'll just work out scheduling issues, Peter Mattei is going to call into the program and we're going to have a conversation all about it. I'm absolutely hooked. It's pitiful. I am. Because I see things because, well, you know, mountaintop removals involved, mining coal. One of the things I think, and this is just my interpretation, there's nothing official here, but one of the things that I think is absolutely charming, or at least delightful, there's been a couple of them, but it's not a spoiler or anything to say that casting a pretty blonde lady in the role of the person who would otherwise probably be, well, I mean, she talks. I don't mean like with an accent or a dialect, but she says the same disgusting, hateful crap that we heard Don Blankenship say for years around here. And that is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful piece of casting against type. So if you haven't yet, let's see. The first three episodes are available at WGNAmerica.com. And after that, you know, Crackle, iTunes, Amazon, it's all there. And I think you'll probably be hooked too. So, yeah, just, you know, feel free to comment on it as you wish. And I've been looking at the ratings it's getting. I would be completely surprised if it did not get a season two. It certainly should. I mean, I want to see this story continue. I really do. Because I want to see the Ferrells win. But I'm mean that way, aren't I? Yeah. So anyway, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. And again, we are trying to knock down $500 worth of fundraising deficit. And thanks, Cindy, for getting us started. A couple of things. Well, just by way of getting us started, brethren and sistren, on prayer meeting Wednesday, I'm in a celebratory mood because I was actually asleep last night when the news broke that Senator Sanders had proven victorious in yet another state that doesn't always vote for Republicans, you know, in presidential politics. Yes. Dr. First Lady, Senator Secretary Clinton got a landslide of a victory last night in Mississippi stand. But now she's fresh out of Confederacy. And the polls said that she was going to, plumb whoop Senator Sanders in Michigan. But oddly enough, the voters in Michigan decided that they were going to have a say in that, and instead, Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton got whooped in her own right. But nevertheless, the for-profit media is out there, and you can see it all over the place, braying, but that Bernie Sanders, he's still got a bajillion million delegates to make up that he can probably never make up because all the superdelegates love Hillary, and we're going to count the superdelegates for Hillary right now, even though they don't get counted till the convention. One of the funniest things I saw today was where a buddy of mine posted on my Facebook page a picture of Wolf Blitzer saying, How will Bernie Sanders possibly recover from his devastating win in Michigan? Oh, it was just silly. The coverage has become, I want to find just the right word here. Oh, stupid! Yeah, the coverage has become stupid. Because the for-profit media and their ability to donate millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars to her campaign, and thus their need to see her victorious, that's made them stupid. I mean, Jesus Christ, I saw, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, I saw one, one headline, Trump scores big, Clinton wins Mississippi, and you went about three paragraphs down, and oh, by the way, Bernie Sanders won Michigan. Yeah. So that's kind of what it's like. Right. So there's that, and that puts me in a good mood this evening. But the, you know, meanwhile, the Clinton campaign down in Mississippi is onward to Idaho, and then Utah, and Wyoming. Right. Right. Jugapunch pointing out in the chat room, Marcos Melitzis says that Hillary has crushed Bernie because numbers and Michigan doesn't mean anything. The Clinton camp was quick to rush out there and say, blipping the radar. Into each life, some rain must fall. You know, fucking Michiganders, God damn it. They don't have any fucking brains. Don't have any sense enough to vote on Clinton. But no, it matters. Among other things, it matters because, I think Bernie won the honesty and trustworthy polling like 80% to 19%. 80% of voters found Bernie to be honest and trustworthy. 19% found Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton to be honest and trustworthy. Right. And then there, and the hand-wringing over, I feel uncomfortable. The hand-wringing over, wait a minute, the black vote. You know, as if there's some cabal out there every person of color in the United States is supposed to check in. Oh, who are we voting for? Oh, okay, Hillary, good. It didn't quite go that way. Didn't go that way at all. It was supposed to, but it didn't. Among other things, some young Muslim women in Michigan pointed out the fact that he seemed much more open and embracing of everybody, with a real view toward the future, as opposed to saying never ever. All right. So, like I said, I'm in a good mood. Now, off to prayer meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sisters, there is persecution afoot in our land. For instance, I offer you the case of Matthew Durham. Matthew Durham was a young man who was given his time to the Lord Jesus Christ by going and a witnessing to the heathens in Kenya. In particular, he was given his life to Christ, a witnessing for the heathens in Kenya, who were little children. And apparently Matthew Durham did some real special witnessing. Or, depending on how you look at these things, some real evil witnessing. Last summer, Matthew Durham got convicted on 7 counts of molesting orphans in Kenya. The trial was held in a federal court. The judge later threw out 3 out of the 7 counts, leaving 4. See? Ciphering. And he got sentenced recently. He got sentenced to 40 years in federal prison. He was also ordered to pay $15,863 in restitution. In other words, he's being persecuted for his faith. Eunice Menja is director of the Upendo Children's Home, where orphans, Kenyan orphans, are placed to protect them from the depredations of the street. Instead, young Matthew Durham, who is young enough that, well, if he serves all 40 years, he'll be a 60-something when he gets out. KFOR, Oklahoma, reports that Durham showed no emotion in the courtroom. He did at sentencing, however, state that, as any Christian would, that he believes in the judgment of God, and that it is the judgment of God and not some man that is most important. And he said he does not fear God's judgment. And so the federal judge said, well, that's fine, but you're going to do 40. Durham's lawyer said, Matthew cannot show remorse because he's not guilty. He's innocent. Mm-hmm. Now, bear in mind, the prosecutor, Assistant U.S. Attorney David Peterman, asked for the maximum penalty of 30 years for each count with consecutive sentencing, not concurrent. So that would have been, more ciphering, 120 years. But the federal judge actually only sent him up for 40. So that works out to about 10 years per kitty rape, in the name of Jesus! What of the children? Well, Eunice Menja told the court that some of his victims have since left the Appendo Children's Home and returned to being homeless on the street because they were more afraid of being at the home because of what Matthew Durham did to them in the name of Christ than what they would face homeless on the street. Like I said, Christian persecution. And Matthew Durham does not fear the judgment of man because it's the judgment of God that matters. Yeah, this happens more often than you might suspect, or maybe you do suspect. I remember a case, never mind. So we'll continue, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday. Out in that tormented land of Idaho, where Christians are daily persecuted, only they're not, something happened a few days back. A preacher by the name of Tim Remington, who apparently was known for, I don't know, outreach to drug addicts and convicts. Well, because freedom.
Wolverines!
A guy walked into walked up and Second Amendmented him. Yeah, right there at church. God was looking over him, though, because he took 6 shots to the head, lung, hip, and shoulder. And he's still alive. He's expected to make a full recovery. Because the bullets stopped short of the brain and spinal cord. We know... Well, first of all, there can be no questioning of why... we'll get to that. We know who shot him. Yep. We do. The shooter is a guy named Kyle... was a guy named Kyle Odom. And... as recently as Tuesday afternoon... Kyle Odom's Facebook page had been updated with a statement that Tim Remington had ruined his life. He also apparently mailed a letter from Coeur d'Alene to KXLY TV4. Which apparently is in Spokane, Washington. And there was apparently a thumb drive with some with a whole bunch of stuff in it. Now, Ron, that's just mean. Ron in the frozen wastes of Canada, where someday spring will arrive, said brain damage shouldn't affect his career as a preacher. That's just mean. Truthful, but mean. But Kyle Odom... got a gun... because freedom. And I'm not sure at this point. Has he been taken into custody? But he was not in custody long enough to send off his manifesto. Terry Odom is the father of Kyle Odom. He told KXLY a couple of days ago that he had dinner with his son the night before the shooting and that there was nothing to indicate... Yes, he has been arrested. Guess where? I forgot that part. I'd already seen it. He was arrested last night. At the White House in Washington, D.C. Yes. Yeah. Secret Service issued a statement saying that Odom threw unknown material over the south fence line at the White House complex and was immediately taken into custody. Now, just to get back to the basic details, his dad didn't see it coming. Nobody saw it coming. So why? And of course, this is anecdotal and entirely. I mean, that association is not causation, as the saying goes. But preacher Tim Remington had opened a Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz anointed booger-eating future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time, he'd opened a rally with prayer just a couple of days before. That apparently did not have anything to do with what Kyle Odom did, because Kyle Odom explained himself. He put up a statement for why he shot Tim Remington. And he said the following. Things are not what they appear to be. The world is ruled by an ancient civilization from Mars. Uh-oh. Tim was one of them. And he was the reason my life was ruined. I will be sharing my story with as many people as possible. I don't have time right now. They're chasing me. I shot Pastor Tim 12 times. There's no way any human could have survived that event. Anyway, I've sent my story to all the major news organizations. I have no time. I have to go. Naturally, of course, the full story has not been released. But, you know, the reference to Martians is a kind of a giveaway. At least a little bit of one. Because, of course, as far as we know, there aren't any. And the only, either he is a devotee. Somebody's been reading Robert Heinlein, The Old Ones of Mars, Stranger in a Strange Land, Grokking, huh? That's right. It was not easy access to firearms that got Pastor Tim Remington shot. It was a book. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe he, like me, is a fan of the Takeshi Kovacs trilogy by Richard K. Morgan. Because it has a lot about Martians in it, an ancient culture. Young Mr. Odom makes no mention of them being bird-like. So I'm going with Robert Heinlein. Martians. How'd he get a gun? No, really. Are we even allowed to ask in the new 90 states of America? The greatest country in the world on earth, now, today, forever in the universe, under God, hallelujah, amen, in God we trust. Are we even allowed to ask how a mentally ill person got hold of a gun with which he could go and shoot Pastor Tim the Martian? Nah, I'm pretty sure we're not, so we'd probably better not in case we would, like, you know, get in trouble. God almighty. Maybe this case won't entirely disappear. It would be nice if it didn't. And, you know, being in the religion industry, one wonders maybe if even through the delusion and you know, strange things happen inside the minds of people who have had things done to them by preachers and others. And frankly, if you're a fan of Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, well, I think that calls your character into question a little bit. It'd be nice to know. I mean, it does happen. See Matthew Durham Supra. But here's the fun part. Nothing is ever as it seems in the world of the evangelical fundamentalist religion industry. Enter Family Research Council President Tony Norman,
yes, Mother Bates,
Perkins, who, I don't, is it through the Holy Ghost gift of discernment or prophecy or translation or, I don't know, but Tony Norman,
yes, Mother Bates,
Perkins, professes to know why the guy who shot Pastor Tim Remington, because he was a Martian, did so. The beloved church leader who was known throughout the community for his outreach to the addicted and incarcerated was gunned down at church a day after opening a Ted Cruz rally with prayer. Although police have no idea if the two events are connected, the circumstances are certainly suspicious. Despite taking over 6 shots to the head, lung, hip, and shoulder, Pastor Remington's survival is the stuff of miracles, doctors say. With bullets stopping short of the brain and spinal cord, the father of 4 is expected to make a full recovery. Yeah, okay. But then this. While his family and congregation celebrate the good prognosis, disturbing questions still linger. Yeah, they're lingering. Because they're questions that Family Research Council President Tony
Norman,
yes,
Mother Bates, Perkins,
asked. Nobody else has these questions, just Tony Perkins. And they're disturbing because Tony Perkins has invented some disturbing questions. And what are those disturbing questions? Coeur d'Alene had already grown increasingly hostile toward Christians, as we know from Donald and Evelyn Knapp, a husband and wife pastor team that ran a wedding chapel called The Hitching Post. Well, my, nothing really says reverence for the sacrament of holy matrimony like calling your wedding chapel The Hitching Post, now does it? After declining to marry a same-sex couple, Idaho city officials had warned that the decision could send them straight to jail and or bury them in debilitating fines. Wow. That'd be terrible if it was true. Only, of course, what with Tony Perkins being an evangelical fundamentalist homosexual leader of the religion industry, yeah, they're not. Because Tony Perkins is, and a liar. Yes, a liar. Because, see, nobody's threatened to send the owners of the for-profit Hitching Post to jail and or bury them in fines. Now, granted, there is an ordinance, a non-discrimination ordinance in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. But here's the fun part. Donald Knapp's capitalist Hitching Post chapel is exempt under the ordinance. This is another one of those ordinances where the evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians get their knickers in a twist over who's going potty where. He's not, she, I don't know, but they're not pottying like Jesus wants them to potty.
So why it is that suddenly Donald and Evelyn Knapp even come into the conversation about Pastor Tim Remington getting shot? Well, there's a term. Us old-time practitioners of the art of word-knowing. That's a non sequitur. Yes. Or a red herring, perhaps. But, of course, Tony, Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins wasn't done yet. Obviously. Obviously.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Obviously. The environment toward Christians and pastors preaching the gospel has made a turn for the worst in the small northern town. Still trying to figure out how that is. I would think that it's only made a turn for the worse in you know, Pastor Remington's life. But maybe that's just me. How can it not? Tony asks. How can it not? When you have the government ordering believers to, how can it not, when you have the government ordering believers to participate in things that violate their faith? What? Christian believers are having to go to the potty with transsexuals? Whatever the shooter's motivations, until the policies change, tensions like these will not. Well, I don't know, Tony. I'd think that until we get some gun laws changed that keep people from thinking, who think other people are Martians, from getting guns, that none of this will change. But that's me. In the meantime, we continue to pray for the Remingtons, Tim's full and complete healing, and for the man responsible to be brought to justice. Oh, can't pray for him, can you, Tony? Can't pray for your Jesus to forgive him? Because, you know, that's the way Christianity works. Hey, Jesus, it's me, Kyle. Yeah, sorry about that whole Pastor Tim Remington is a Martian thing, but, well, you gave me the mental illness, Jesus, that made me think that, so I hope you'll forgive me for acting on the mental illness you gave me and going and shooting Tim Remington. Can you do that for me, please, Jesus? You can? Oh, great, good. Isn't that charming? None of that turn the other cheek bullshit for Tony Perkins, huh? We want him brought to justice. What do you want to bet they've got the death penalty, even for white people up in Idaho? I mean, they probably don't have nearly as many black. They probably don't have. I mean, they probably can't execute nearly as many black folks as they'd like to. They'd probably have to fall back on executing Hispanics and indigenous people. Brought to justice. Oh, you mean the way they brought your savior to justice, buddy? The way they brought him to trial and Pilate said, I find no fault with this man? But the crowd hollered, crucify him? That justice? And how he had to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem and until he got up there on top of the hill, and they put that sign up above his head that said INRI. It stands for I'm Nailed Right In. And they hung him up on that cross until he hung there and he died. That kind of justice? You love you some justice, Tony? I mean, they did everything according to Hoyle, and we may as well talk about it because this here's Easter season, ain't it? I don't think anything at all has happened to the environment for Christians and pastors preaching the gospel in a small northern town. I think we have an ongoing problem with ready and easy access to, you know, firearms. Further evidence of which we will have in the second hour. In the meantime, however, we're going to take a break. Here endeth the lesson for prayer meeting Wednesday. But we got lots of other fun stuff to deal with. Okay, some of it not so fun. And along the way, if we could... And thank you very kindly to Lady Suki in the chat room for knocking it down another notch. We got $440 to raise this evening so as to not get into an unbearable situation. I just received a note in chat saying we can call that $340. So 10 at 34, 34 at 10, 2 at 170. And 84 at 85, 8 at 4250, and now my brain hurts. Yeah. Thanks, though. Thank you very kindly. Again, we'll take a break. Phone lines? 304-574-8178 is one of the lines. The other line, the stress line, is 304-663-4676. That's the stress line named after the inimitable, gone but not forgotten, Bill, Mr. Stress Miller. Works for some, others not so much. And it works much better as long as you're not using a Bluetooth device. Then, of course, there's Skype. Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, as long as we are contacts. And if you're going to send me a contact request on Skype, go ahead and mention something like, you know, hey, I listen, blah, 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 want to call in. Because I've been getting these random requests from people, and I write back, you a horn listener? And suddenly I hear nothing. So just let me know. Okay? Email bobkincaid@gmail.com, at Bob Kincaid on Twitter, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. And the Head On Radio Network, a closed group for which you have to request membership. Don't worry, you won't have to ride a goat or anything to get in, but you have to request membership. Those are all various and sundry different ways. You can find me on Instagram as Hillbilly Elitist. Yeah, that too. So all kinds of different ways to reach the program, but the phone lines are going to be open. All righty? All righty. This is listener-supported conversation radio. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. Oh, I forgot about the wind. It's like that in Coeur d'Alene.
Salvation Army band played, and the children drunk lemonade, and the morning lasted all day. Through an open window came
pushing the town away.
Idaho's last public hanging was in 1957, so they are badly behind the times, and if they want to continue being considered a right-wing paradise, they need to get with it right quick. Meanwhile, also in the chat room, Jug of Punch is out there just ciphering to beat the band. 2 times 2 times 2 times 5 times 11 times $1 equals $440. I don't know how you're going to make that happen, but if anybody wants to pick up part of that, that's cool. Yeah. So, yeah. 5 minutes past the hour. This is the Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And since we were talking about guns in Idaho, well, let's keep talking about guns. And let's talk about the goddess of irony. For this, we have to go to the state of Florida, and Putnam County, Florida, in particular. Is that where our pal Juanita is? Juanita and Charles? I don't know. No. Apparently, no, Jackson. No, that's Duval County. But anyway, well, never mind. So down in Florida, over on the Facebook page, you got a woman by the name of Jamie Gilt. No, not G-U-I-L-T, damn it. G-I-L-T. As in, guilt. And a few nights ago, she was on the Facebook talking about how she loves her Second Amendment. And she loves her Second Amendment right. And it's a Facebook page called Jamie Gilt for Gun Sense. For instance, would put up pictures of her new gun, and apparently she done got a semi-automatic pistol back in January, in like some sort of rose gold. It's all pretty like them new iPhones, kind of pinkish gold, because she's a girly gun girl. She posted it on, and she said, got to play with my new toy today. Time to clean it. Well, see, when you've cleaned your new toy, it's a good idea to put your new toy away. Because children have to learn to put their toys away. But she didn't. Among other things, as Tim pointed out on my Facebook page, I'm pretty sure it was Tim. I think it was Tim. I'm almost certain it was Tim. She had one posting over on the Facebook that said, "My right to protect my children trumps your fear of my guns." Right? Well, she was busy. About 3:00 Tuesday. She was moving on down the road, hauling a horse trailer behind her four-door pick-em-up truck, when her little boy, and I do mean little boy, to wit, 4 years old, picked up mommy's Freedom Protector and blasted the bejesus out of mommy with mommy's .45 caliber semi-automatic Second Amendment Remedy Freedom Protector firearm handgun. Mm-hmm. Apparently, though, she had a full metal jacket load going there, and it passed all the way through her back and out her front. She is, like Pastor Tim Remington, expected to survive. Yeah. The night before, her young'un blasted her, and the field of child psychology, the field of understanding infant cognition, there'd been a lot of work done, but apparently there's a lot more to be done. The night before, she had been teaching her 4-year-old to shoot a .22 caliber handgun, because she put it up on Facebook saying, 4-year-old gets jacked up to target shoot the .22. The 4-year-old. Yeah. Okay. The Facebook post has since been apparently disappeared. As has Jamie Gilt for Gun Sense. Here's the fun part. The four-year-old wasn't in a car seat or a booster seat. That can actually get her in more trouble than letting a four-year-old fire a .22 caliber pistol in this country. Feel free to kick furniture as necessary. Yeah. Meanwhile, a post over on Jamie Gilt's page says, you obviously taught your kid to shoot for center mass, but I think he needs a little more time at the range to correct his aim. Still, putting down your first dangerous psycho at the age of four isn't bad. Welcome to Merca. We live in a country where, well, let's see, law enforcement did get involved. Even though it's Florida, they didn't just say, well, these things happen. It wasn't a case of the gun just went off. Deputies said Gilt, she might face charges in the incident. They said Captain Joseph Wells of the Putnam County Sheriff's Office said, well, those questions center around how is the firearm secured? Where was it carried in the vehicle? And exactly how did the young boy come in possession of the firearm? Because, see, it's not a question of why was the firearm carried in the vehicle. It's not a question of was she legally carrying it or... no. The question was Next thing, I guess the captain will be asking whether Mama asked for it. And in this case, as opposed to rape, in this case, asking whether Mama asked for it is not necessarily a wrong question. When Mama takes her four-year-old to the shooting range and lets little four-year-old Junior squeeze off a few rounds, and then the very next day he looks over and sees something very similar to what he was playing with yesterday and decides to, because he got, Mama said it, he got jacked up shooting the .22. Well, maybe he wanted to feel jacked up again. And that's when he plugged Mama. Because freedom.
Wolverines!
Mama.
Yeah, stand by. Don't worry, it's just Merca. And America is still good. Well, we're going to make America great again, aren't we? You see, America is not great enough as long as the four-year-old can only maim instead of just, you know, blow Mama away. Your two-year-olds in Idaho can already blow Mama away. I don't know, apparently she didn't spend enough time on the range with a little pumpkin. So that, yeah. Oh, speaking of making America great again. First the Pope, and now the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama sat down with ABC News' Dan Harris. And, of course, even though he might be expected to know right next to nothing about American politics, but probably he does, Dan Harris could not resist asking the Dalai Lama, you know, instead of asking, because, you know, we're talking about the for-profit media here, instead of asking the Dalai Lama whether his values aligned with, say, the values of Bernie Sanders, who thinks that it is a moral repugnance that anybody in this country goes to bed hungry at night, or whether his values align with those of Bernie Sanders, who thinks that it is something approaching criminal that we allow an obviously solvable problem like homelessness to exist in this country, or asking the Dalai Lama whether his values align with Bernie Sanders, who thinks that climate change is the most pressing problem that humanity of the entire world faces now or into the foreseeable future. Oh, hell no, don't ask him that. Hey, Dan Harris, you're part of the for-profit media over there at ABC Disney. So why don't you ask him about Donald Trump?
For this, I'm just going to ask one last question. And this is a more earthly question. I know you follow the news and you listen to BBC. And I'm just curious if you have any views on the presidential candidate in this country who's making the most noise, Donald Trump.
Well, that's your business.
Yes, absolutely, Your Holiness. It is our business. Not to say that it's not yours, because Donald Trump might well, very well, and Your Holiness, you're not listening this evening, so you won't. I mean, I get the emails, but I know you're not listening this evening. You're traveling. I hope I won't be offensive when I say that, you know, Donald Trump, were he to become president, would probably fuck the whole planet. Okay? Yeah, I think we can agree. So, yeah, you're unlike Baptist ministers and Methodist ministers and some Presbyterian ministers and some Catholic priests and bishops and archbishops and some Cruz-endorsing shot-up Idaho preachers, you don't politic from your pulpit. Do Buddhists have pulpits? I mean, Buddhists aren't supposed to have much in the way of anything. Okay, from your position of influence. Is that better? Okay, good. That's your business. Good. Good answer. But did you notice the way Dan Harris of ABC News, did you notice the way he framed it?
When you listen to BBC, I'm just curious if you have any views on the presidential candidate in this country who's making the most noise.
The presidential candidate in this country who is making the most noise. No, Dan Harris, you fucking dumbass. He's not the presidential candidate who's making the most noise. He's the presidential candidate about whom the for-profit media for whom you work is making the most noise. Why is this so goddamned hard to comprehend? Yeah, Donald Trump has creepy rallies where people stick their arms in the air and swear allegiance to him. And yes, it is reminiscent of something, but it ain't that easy, Gerald. It's reminiscent of something, but not nearly as well orchestrated. I mean, you know, back then, all the arms were at the same angle. Lainey Riefenstahl made sure of that. But that, who's making the most noise? Bernie Sanders is doing all he can to make all the noise he can about the fact that every American who is not part of the last of the wealthiest 0.1% in this country is playing in a rigged game. Sitting down at a poker table where the cards are stacked against them. And the house always wins. Always. I mean, it's like sitting down at a blackjack game where the house deck has nothing but aces and king aces and face cards, and you know the rest of us schmucks get nothing but trays. Oh, blackjack for the house again. You had 19. Man, that's tough. Let's deal another hand. The candidate who's making the most noise. These people, I think they're oblivious to their own obliviousness. Which, of course, is the mark of a fool. Fools don't know they're fools. The candidate who's making the most noise. But anyway, the Dalai Lama, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday.
Donald Trump.
Oh, that's your business. Firstly, I have no sort of the right or opportunity to vote. Hmm? And then secondly, a short sort of visit here. So I do not know the whole sort of background or these things. So sometimes I feel, too much personal criticism. That I feel. A serious discussion about policy matter is useful. But there's sometimes little bit of personal sort of say, criticism, these things. Is that looks a little bit cheap.
Can we get consensus here real quick? Can we give the Dalai Lama the vote? Please? And then send him on a tour of the United States teaching other people how to use theirs? Oh, I don't know anything about your process. And then proceeds to explain the whole thing. And says, you know, the personal criticisms are sort of cheap. Man, nothing stings Donald Trump like being accused of being cheap. But he is. He is. He's nouveau riche. He's crass. He's gross. He's gauche. He's vulgar. And if he didn't have his money, he wouldn't have the panache of Joe the Plumber. It's cheap. I can't wait because see here's how the game works, and it's really quite seventh grade. What happens now is ABC News and every other for-profit media outlet go running to Donald Trump, just like seventh grade. You know, in seventh grade, there's always a provocateur who says, "Well, do you like him?" And she says, "No, I think he's kind of ugly." And then the provocateur runs and says, Hey, I was just talking to Mary Lou, and she said you're ugly. What do you think?"
"Well, I think I'd like to smack her in the face."
And the provocateur runs, really? And it corkscrews, it spirals from there. It's cheap.
A serious discussion about policy matter is useful. But there's sometimes little bit of personal sort of say, criticism, these things. Is that looks a little bit cheap. That's my view.
You mean the personally attacking his opponents?
Sometimes election. See, not only in this case, I think a number of cases, you see, the election comes, or there are some stories in India, some Ladakh or Mun, after election. Even you see, two families usually is very close, but then during election, you see one family belongs that, one family belongs that. Then afterward, at least a few years, they remain as a hostile sort of people. Silly.
And then you know what he called you, Donald? He said you was silly. Well, I imagine by now the Drumpf rallies are already chanting for the head of the Dalai Lama. But you know what? You know what proves the Dalai Lama is a better man, a better human being than the vast majority of us are? This. You know what you know what the easy rim shot line was for this? Donald Trump? That man's more that you talking about the guy who's the same color as my Buddhist robe? That. He didn't say that. And that proves that he's a better human being than most certainly than me. 'Cause that one's easy. That one writes itself. I have here a picture of Donald Trump, and here's my saffron yellow Buddhist robe. Look, Donald Trump's face disappears when I put it against my robe. It's like magic, isn't it? Uh, 24 hours tops before the Donald Trump. Donald Trump responds to Dalai Lama. Oh, God. Speaking of Buddhist monks, though, Kozen Samson is a Buddhist monk. He's 66 years old. And he was visiting Hood River in Oregon Monday, when all of a sudden he hears somebody yelling at him. And he said, I pulled over. Somebody ran up and yelled. I turned around. They kicked the door. They hit me in the side of the face and knocked my head into the frame of the car. I remember him yelling an F-bomb about Muslims, and that was it. He continued in talking to KATU and said, I don't know the Islamic faith well, but I do know that Muslims are our brothers and sisters, and I would encourage everyone to just take a hard look at how supportive are you of all God's children. I was thinking, now he's talking about the guy who bashed his head. I was thinking, that poor man, can you imagine living your life in fear and anger? Can you imagine wanting to do something that you had to hurt somebody? We have a country trying to find its tone, he said when the Hood River News interviewed him. There are some politicians who have people riled up as they seek to build their power base. They're not seeing everyone as part of the human family. We need to find a kinder way to approach our differences and look at the rest of life. But he got it early on. He is a poor man. The man who attacked a Buddhist monk because he perceived him to be a Muslim is ignorant. He's stupid. I won't say that he is more to be pitied than to be feared, because that ignorant, stupid man also has ready access in this country to, come on, one, two, three, no, not mental illness, firearms! Right? Yeah. And that ignorant, stupid, poor, pathetic, fearful man is a walking pastiche of Trump voters. And there you go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. This is Carol in Las Vegas.
Well, hey, Carol. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, I think it's a little apropos that when I just called, you were talking about the blackjack table. But
oh, wow. Yeah. Oh,
you know,
the goddess of irony did intervene, didn't she?
Evidently. You know, first of all, I think I just want to say what a great job I think you've been doing in the last couple of weeks in delineating the policy differences between Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders. And I know that other people on this program and even possibly yourself have probably heard from other supposed progressive programs and their sycophants in supporting Hillary Clinton. And I just think it's great that someone out there is trying to do it factually. But I want to first of all state that I have no plans to vote for Hillary Clinton. I've been a Democrat all my life. I'm 62 years old. And I know that at this point anyway, you disagree with that. And there are other people on the program who do too. But I want to just make four predictions and kind of get your comment, and somewhere down the line, maybe other people on the program will comment also. First of all, I think if Hillary becomes president, I think it's pretty obvious that she will reverse herself on the Keystone XL pipeline. She took, as you know, a very long time to make a decision that, for now, she's against it. But I predict she will reverse that. The other prediction is, and I know this is one of the reasons you stated that you're hanging on to voting for her, is I do not think that she will support women's abortion rights as strongly as a lot of people on the Democratic side think she will. You know, a lot of things I've read in the past, and in particular a book called The Family.
Jeff Charlotte, I'm familiar.
Yeah. I recall that Hillary's name kept popping up in a very positive way with her attitude towards the family. And I'll never forget that. But I really think that along with that, she probably is going to also strengthen the privatization of health care. Now, the third prediction is she will continue to strengthen Wall Street. She will go nowhere near, which she stated, reinstating Glass-Steagall. And finally, the fourth and the big one, I believe that she will sit down with Republicans, which actually Barack Obama said he would do in his first term, and negotiate away Social Security, and we'll start the privatization of it. So those are my four predictions.
Well, Carol, I don't think any of them are necessarily off base. I think, with oil prices where they are and probably headed toward $20 a barrel, I don't think the Keystone XL is going to reach economic viability. Because everything about the Keystone XL pipeline was predicated on the tar sands remaining a viable energy alternative, and they're only that as long as oil prices are above $60-$70 a barrel.
Now, you're absolutely correct, but as president, she could make decisions in wars in the Middle East that could change all that pretty easily, don't you think?
I do. And one of the things that disturbs me about her is she's never found a brown country she didn't think it was a good idea to bomb. I mean, when you get right down to it, Carol, that is why she voted the way she voted in regard to the Iraq War. And my, you know, my preference to for Bernie Sanders is a preference that is based in principle. It's certainly not based in misogyny. It's not based in sexism. It's not based in ageism. There's no racial component to it. I really resent the constant drumbeat that comes out of Camp Hillary that the only reason anybody would be supporting Bernie Sanders is because everybody who does is some sort of latent sexist.
I totally agree with that. I'm so angry at people on the supposed left who are calling people like yourself, myself, or the people on this program idiots for wanting to vote for Bernie Sanders, who, as you have said, is probably the best candidate we've had to vote for since FDR.
Without a doubt. There were others who turned out to have monumental flaws that brought them down. See John Edwards. See Gary Hart. But Jimmy Carter did not have the bona fides that Bernie Sanders has. But to touch on a couple of your other points, Carol, there's evidence out there, and our friend Beth in Dallas was the one who provided me the link, and I don't have it called up at this moment, but there's a clip out there of Hillary Clinton, and it's not taken out of context. It's her answer saying that she would be willing to work with Republicans to curtail a woman's right to control the workings of her own body.
Bingo, that's the one I'm talking about.
As long as there's a an exception for the life of the mother in cases of rape and incest. And I'm sorry, the only women in America who need reproductive care are not the victims of rape and incest. That is a much broader universe of women than just rape and incest. And I don't mean to sell anything short by saying just rape and incest. It's merely that is a smaller subset of a larger group. I would like to point out one other thing, and you didn't mention this, and frankly, Carol, I'm surprised. Not in a bad way. If Hillary Clinton is elected president of the United States of America, and I say this with no joy, I say this merely as someone who has observed this process and been watching for a long time. If Hillary Clinton is elected president of the United States, the House of Representatives will open impeachment hearings on January the 22nd.
Oh, I totally agree. And one thing I forgot to mention is that any women listening to me right now, this has nothing to do with her being a woman. I mean, for me, one of the greatest leaders in the world in my lifetime, I thought, was Benazir Bhutto. So it has nothing to do with the fact that she's a woman, if anybody was thinking that. But I do have a question for you. You know, in listening, especially in the last few weeks, and I do through podcasts, I'm wondering, with the point you brought up about Hillary's own words about limiting a woman's right to choose, is there a point to where you think you could get to where you would not be able to vote for Hillary? Because a woman I've known for 15 years here in Vegas, and she's a feminist and very progressive and very political. And she was saying, you know, it's going to be hard, but I'll vote for Hillary. She has changed her mind. And she's probably going to vote for Jill Stein. So I'm wondering if in the next months, which we can't predict exactly what will happen, is there a point where you think, through your own words of evidence, that you might change your mind?
I never say never, Carol. But I also recognize that this is a binary system. And I know some people disagree with that. but it's a fact. It's a binary system where the presidency is concerned.
And, well, you can't really disagree with it because it just is.
And so that means that whoever the Republican nominee is will be president if the Democratic nominee isn't. I know that sounds like an overly simplistic statement, but apparently it's a statement that's tough for some people to get their heads around. And so, and let me offer another caveat. In West Virginia, the way I expect the November results to go, I could vote for Zombie Dr. Seuss. And it would not stop the juggernaut that would be Donald Trump. Donald Trump is going to win the primary in this state. And my focus is still on the primary in this state. And again, I'm excited about the primary in this state. I didn't get to vote for the re-election of Jimmy Carter in 1980. This is going to be the first time when voting for a presidential candidate well, I was excited to vote in 2004 for Dennis Kucinich. And I wear my progressive values on my sleeve. But I knew I knew what Dennis's chances were here.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me throw this out there and get your comment. Because what you just said, I've heard you say it before, and I totally understand your point. But I'm thinking that if Hillary gets in the White House, and if what I'm saying comes true, plus many other things that are, you know, detrimental to progressive causes. I mean, I think Hillary Clinton could destroy what's left of the Democratic Party, because if she goes in there and cozies up to Republicans and shows that she is the Republican that I think she is, no matter what she puts after her name, would that be more detrimental than maybe 4 years of Trump and his screw ups, and maybe some people would start to see the light? You see what I mean?
Yeah, I do, but I think, I'm not disagreeing to be disagreeable, Carol. But we have to factor Congress into this too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I'm a real grown up about this. One of the reasons I'm supporting Bernie Sanders is I think that he is showing the ability to mobilize people to get out and vote and change, and hopefully that trickles down into changing the Congress. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't see that with Hillary Clinton. So that means that if a Democratic president wins, you're probably going to wind up with something, at least for the first 2 years of the presidency, that looks an awful lot like what we have now.
I agree.
If it's Bernie, I think the midterms of 2018 can be transformative in ways that you and I almost dare not dream about, Carol.
I understand, Bob. I really do.
If it's Hillary, I think the Congress probably gets worse in 2018. But regardless, we do have to take the Congress into account. And here's where I think maybe your point and my point diverge. A Republican Congress, and in its not in its most nightmarish scenario, a Republican Congress that has majorities in both the House and the Senate is going to pass stuff that where Barack Obama has said, you know, just don't put it on my desk because I'm going to veto it. Why waste your time?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to pass stuff that Trump will sign. For instance, Trump spent God only knows how much money over 5 or 6 or 7 years fighting an offshore wind turbine installation in Scotland, for heaven's sakes.
I recall that.
And he wound up losing his ass. But what would that mean for the United States? It means death to the solar industry, death to the wind industry, and it means that my home gets, when the market recovers, my home continues to get the bejesus blown out of it. It's still, the market's down and it's still getting the bejesus blown out of it, like what I was talking about last night. Hillary's a similar problem where coal is concerned. But for me, there's a dividing line there. I think there's some empirical evidence, Carol, to suggest that she would apply the veto to stuff that Trump would go, well, hell yeah, wrong accent.
Well, you know, I think that's the crux of what I'm saying, Bob, is that I don't disagree with anything you're saying, but my instinct, which terrifies me, is saying Hillary will side with the Republicans. That's what I'm saying. Now, I could be wrong. I'm just saying that that is what all the information I've ever read about Hillary, what I'm hearing now, tells me. And the reason I'm calling is just to get my opinion out there for comments from yourself. Anybody wants to comment on it down the line on the program? You know, it's like I caucused for Bernie, and I'd never caucused before. And unfortunately, my room went Hillary. And, you know, there was a lot of waiting time, sitting at tables and discussions before it got started. And the people that I talked to who were for Hillary, you know, their attitude was, well, we can't do this. Well, we can't do that. Well, we can't do this. And like I told a couple of them, I said, look, and I asked them point blank, I said, do you know the year that England started its health program, its basic single-payer health program? And it's either 1946 or 1947. I think it's 1947. I said, they did it right after the war when they were destroyed. I said, with your attitude, no European country would have the program they have. You've got to try things.
Well, and what happened in Europe, Carol, was a function of absolute necessity. There's no way that the Western European economies could have risen out of the ashes of the Second World War without some kind of government sponsored health care. I mean, you had refugees, you had the maimed, you had families in disarray. And you had a system that you had a private system that was absolutely overwhelmed.
Well, and, it sounds like this country, huh?
Well, you know, it does, absent the bombed out buildings.
Yeah.
And maybe,
when you look at some of the inner cities right now, and even rural communities, it kind of looks bombed out too.
Oh, I could take you to some real bombed out looking places in West Virginia. No doubt about it. Your point is well taken.
But
to agree with you, that's one of the things that I find most depressing about these, what do they call themselves, pragmatic progressives?
Exactly.
One of the things I find most distressing about them is their attitude of, no, we can't.
That's what
really,
I'm saying.
In 8 years' time, we've gone from yes, we can to no, we can't. In 8 years' time, from yes, we can to, I mean, these are her words, not mine. Never, ever.
You know, you've done a good job, like I said, the last couple of weeks talking about this. But, you know, unfortunately, I got to go to work, so I got to start getting ready. But people, you know, working in the big hotels in Vegas like I do, I come across a lot of different people. And the people I'm talking to at work who are pro-Hillary, what I tell them is this. I said, look, I have no children. But you do. And I said, if I can see the future and how horrific it may be for your kids, why can't you see it? Why wouldn't you get behind the best candidate we've had to solve problems and try to get to a future that is good for your own kids? I said, I don't understand how all of you aren't huge Bernie Sanders supporters. You have the biggest reason that you see every day to vote for him. And I, Bob, I don't understand it.
Well, I don't either, and it's a shame. I'm sorry I kept you on hold so long, Carol, because
you didn't keep me on hold that long.
I'd like for this conversation to continue, but I don't want to make you late for the tables.
Well, I got to go to work.
But there's this stuff out there. I mean, look at it this way. Do you realize what a delegate hole Hillary Clinton would be in if we didn't allow the Confederacy to vote first?
It's like you've said many times, it's a rigged game. This is no accident. This is absolutely no accident.
And it's becoming so damn transparent, it's not funny. There was a fellow who was seated at the Flint debate. He was seated right behind Debbie Wasserman Schultz. And he kept clapping for things that Bernie was saying. And Debbie Wasserman Schultz sicked security on him.
Well, you know, I do not have the time to even get started on her. And the disappointment I have in the Democratic Party in many, many ways. But you know, I'll be interested to continue, you know, listening to what goes on. And again, you know, thanks for being one of the few sources out there that, you know, talks about the truth, that, because it's hard to find. You know, I mean, there's a couple, but there's not very many. And hopefully, well, you know, I was really excited that Bernie upset Hillary in Michigan, so maybe there's a ray of hope left.
Well, me too. And I keep telling myself it wasn't an upset.
It was an upset from the standpoint of, you know, the what I call the right-wing media, the way they portray everything.
Well,
you know?
Absolutely. Well, listen, have a great night at work. And you know what? Tracy, the lady cab driver, makes her way over to Vegas every now and then. I got to figure out a way for her to drop by sometime and say howdy, Carol.
Well, I work at the Palms, and I work on swing shift, which is basically a quarter of eight meeting, the quarter of four. And you know, real quick, if you know, Jim in Louisiana Stan is listening, you know, we got together a couple of times and talked, you know, and I enjoyed meeting him and everything like that. So, hey, Jim, sorry you had to go back to Louisiana. And it's another conversation. Vegas has completely changed, where they've run with the ball with all this, you know, blaming Obamacare for you can't hire full-time anymore and everything's extra board. So, you know. But again, I shouldn't get started on anything because I just have to go. But thanks a lot, and I'll talk to you later.
All right. Thanks for calling, Carol. I always enjoy it. Take care.
Okay. Take it easy.
Calling from Vegas. That's our buddy Carol. And look, how can I put this? I'm still where I was. I'll vote for Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton if she's the nominee. But let me just say this. Her supporters are going, it's like they're working overtime to get me to where Carol is. Screw it. And you know what? Here's the funny thing. I think if things continue apace, Bernie has a great chance of winning West Virginia. About the only polling data I've seen is that he's leading Hillary by about 2-1. But that does not change. If Trump is the nominee, how I vote on the Democratic side of the ballot will not matter in West Virginia. Because Trump, and I'm not, and again, I want to be clear. I guess some educated people vote for Trump. Uneducated people vote for Trump. You know, there's black folks out there that vote for Trump. Both of them. There are working women who vote for Trump. Old people who vote for Trump, young people who vote for Trump. He crosses demographic and generational and ethnic lines. And if you just leave it at that, you go, yeah, but why? Fuck. Well, the answer is hate and fear, mostly fear. Hate is always an augment to fear. Fear comes first, the hate comes after. Fear activates hate. Fear is hate's enzyme. And every single person, I'm pretty comfortable with this, really. Every person who supports Donald Trump has some kernel of fear in them that he's answering. It's like, I mean, and again, he comes out of professional wrestling and reality television. Why is this a surprise to us? Because it's not to me. And I suspect it's not to we, you, us, the Horn Family Community Congregation. Wrestling, reality TV, right-wing hate radio, they're all predicated on fear and hate. Have you ever seen a little old blue, well, you know, back when little old blue-haired grannies on Social Security could afford to go to wrestling? Have you ever seen how livid a little old blue-haired granny lady will get at the wrestling match down to the armory on Saturday night? Everybody else will be hooting and hollering, and it looks a lot like a Trump rally. But Granny will be screaming for blood. Hit him again and put a little stank on it. My well-educated, wise, loving Christian grandmother was as sharp as a tack. And she had educated multiple generations of little hillbilly children and did a damn fine job of it. But she loved George Wallace. And there was no convincing Gran that wrestling wasn't real. So, you know, kind of take that for what it's worth, I guess. But God Almighty, hate and fear have, since the end of the Enlightenment at least, hate and fear have been the most powerful motivating forces in all of American politics. Richard Hofstadter wrote books that won awards, talking in scholarly terms about this. But whether it's the Southern Strategy or the invention of direct mail or the Powell Memo or Reagan beginning his campaign in Neshoba County, Mississippi, the home of the Klan,
or, you know, laying a wreath at the tomb of a member of the SS in Bitburg, Germany. It's all there. It's on display. It's not like walking through a museum that has no goddamned interpretive signs. You have to stop and read the signs in the museum. But the museum's not closed. And the signs are there. And there are choices. And there are choices out there. Surrender to the fear and the hate, and boom, you're a Trump voter. Resist the fear and the hate, and act and resist the fear and the hate, but think that, you know, America really, well, you know, no, we can't. And you're a Hillary voter. Resist the fear and the hate, and know that we can be better than what we are, that Star Trek future is out there, that we're not just genetically predestined to go to Mad Max world. You're a Bernie voter. And Bernie's support is growing. One of my favorite quotes out of the last 24 hours or so is somebody stuck a microphone in Debbie Wasserman Schultz's face and said, well, what do you think about what happened in Michigan? And she said, my job is not to interpret election results. Implied, my job is to get Hillary elected. Oops. And out on the campaign trail, it ain't easy. Graham, in Perth, Australia, that is, just sent me a note. His beloved Jennifer and our buddy Jennifer packed up bag and baggage and left Perth, Australia, for the United States to campaign for Bernie Sanders. Wow. And so Graham writes and tells me, just got an email from Jennifer. Guess it was on the fly, only this. Conundrum. How is it possible that trying to reason with political simpletons is so complex? Arg. Yeah. It's not easy. And, you know, a lot of that is the George Lakoff don't think about an elephant stuff. It's framing. Yeah, but don't you want to see your country get better? Well, yeah, but Hillary says it can't. Hillary says we have to be pragmatic and practical. And I don't want anybody thinking I'm not pragmatic and practical. I mean, they call Bernie a dreamer. Oh, and by the way, that's a little bit of a subtle dog whistle slur too. The next time you, as a supporter of Bernie, get called a dreamer, who else are called dreamers? That's right, people who want to see the children of undocumented immigrants treated like human beings because of the Dream Act. Dreamers. Huh? Yeah. As Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions, notes, no, Debbie Wasserman Schultz's job is not to interpret election results, just to fix election results. Plenty of voting irregularities out there. and plenty to talk about in that light and other as well. We're going to take a break. And after we come back, well, your calls or more filibobstering. That was a great, great conversation with Carol. And since I got a note from Randy saying, fundraising status, Bob? Well, we're still where we were. We are at $340. $340 to stay out of well, keep from going into an even bigger gaping hole. 10 at 34, 34 at 10, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's see. Just working on it, looking for an appropriate bumper here. Yeah, okay, that'll do. This is listener-supported conversation radio. As the saying goes, a long way to go and a short time to get there. We got 52 minutes remaining in the program. PayPal interface is over at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Come on!
Human Touch. Bruce Springsteen, Roll of the Dice. Going out for Carol, headed to work in Vegas. This is the Horn Prayer Meeting Wednesday, 12 minutes, minutes, what is this, what, huh? 12. You have any idea what it's like keeping all those little voices locked in the back? You don't want to know. 12 minutes past the hour, and good news. We have gone from 340 to 290 to 280, and thank you to Charlene. And I'm waiting to see whether the other 50 was anonymous or had a name attached to it. So we'll make that known as need be. Lines are open. 304-574-8178 is line one. The stress line, line two, 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN on your keypad. And Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, from anywhere on the planet. Okay? Yeah. A note coming in from Thomas over at FYINation.com. Subject line, thoughts and prayers. Ah, damn it! I forgot to send out thoughts and prayers to Pastor Remington. Oh, goddess of irony. Yeah, she didn't see that coming. Forgot to send out thoughts and prayers to Pastor Remington and Jamie Gilt. Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. Thomas says, I would like to offer my thoughts and prayers to Michigan for the hellfire of the Clinton shitstorm they will be doing since we didn't give her the crown. I'm very happy that all these not real Democrats stood up for crazy Bernie and his never going to happen giveaways. Don't worry, Howard Dean will cock block his way to Bernie getting the nomination from the Democratic Party. Until then, I will witness for heathen commie Pinko Bernie until he leaves the race or wins it. Did I mention Bernie thinks it's okay to have a gay old time? I will get my free stuff from those Wall Street whores who give whores a bad name, since they actually do some honest work. Drunk with power off Jesus juice. I don't want to know, Thomas. That was probably too much. Anyway, signed, Thomas. Yeah. Oh, excellent, excellent. And we are now down to $240. $240. Thank you, Charlene. Thank you very kindly. Speaking of Jamie Gilt and her very well-trained little shooter of a four-year-old, Jack in Shreveport asks, which state was it that recently introduced a bill or passed a law to make it legal for kids 14 and under to handle a weapon without the parents being responsible? See, if that woman is living in a state like that, she'll be off the hook for letting the child get hold of the weapon. I forgot exactly what the wording of the law was, but it was something like that. I remember the story, too, and I don't have it right to hand. Now, I want to run something for you real quick. I mentioned it, and Beth in Dallas kindly provided me the link when I said I don't have it to hand. This link comes from Real Clear Politics. It is a real live, honest to goodness, no kidding clip of the recent past. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, back in 1973 or anything. This is a real clip from Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton, talking about those women's rights that she will never compromise on. Okay? This is... it's disturbing, to say the least, if, like me, one of the things that you hang your hat on is the fact that you felt confident that Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton, if nothing else, won't hang out the women people in your life whom you love, won't hang them out to dry. It was on MSNBC. The Real Clear Politics post is from September 29th, 2015. Remember, this was back when she was. This was back when she was inevitable. When mathematics was unable to calculate the lead that she had over anybody else who might be thinking about running. Well, she gets asked a question about a woman's right to choose. A woman's right to attend to the workings of her own body in the way that she deems fit. Not the state, not government, but she, the woman. You know, the person with the uterus, carrying the fetus, or blastocyst, or zygote, or whatever, as the case may be. Listen carefully.
By doctors that the child they're carrying will not survive. And so, you know, again, I am where I have been, which is that, you know, if there is a way to structure some kind of constitutional restrictions that take into account the life of the mother and her health, then I'm open to that. But I have yet to see the Republicans willing to actually do that. And that would be an area where if they included health, you could see constitutional action.
If you you have said you're not running for Barack.
Okay. Now, to be fair, it jumps in the middle of a sentence. So let's make sure that nobody says she was taken out of context. Here's the whole quote. And she's talking with Joke Toad over at MSNBC. My husband vetoed. No funny voices here. No silly accents. My husband vetoed a very restrictive legislation on late-term abortions, and he vetoed it at an event in the White House where we invited a lot of women who had faced this very difficult decision that ought to be made based on their own conscience, their family, their faith, in consultation with doctors. Time out. You know who I think a woman should, as a matter of constitutional law and principle, you know who I think she should have to consider in making the decision as to whether or not to terminate a pregnancy? No one. No one. Because remember back in the Clinton administration when they were saying things like, abortion should be legal, safe, and rare. Bullshit. We need to have as much abortion in this country as women exercising their constitutional rights feel they need. Okay? It's not complicated. Not even a little bit. It is a woman's right to choose. It's not a woman and her doctor's right to choose. It's a woman's right to choose. The woman's right to choose. This is not a democratic question. This is a single, solitary consideration. If the woman wishes to involve someone else in her decision-making process, bully for her. But this business about how the poor woman faced with this terrible, traumatic decision, you know, maybe it is for some women. For others, maybe it's just, oh, no, this can't be happening. Nope, absolutely, okay, get me the phone. But the thing is, if you live in a civilized state, when you say, get me the phone, and you start looking up the clinic's number, maybe you've got a chance of being able to do that without a bunch of damn restrictions on you. God help you if you're a woman in Louisiana, Mississippi, Texas, Arkansas, Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina. I don't know what, Florida? Idaho.
based on their own conscience, their family, their faith, in consultation with doctors. No. Her decision, her choice, no one else's. The minute we start talking about that, about squishy bullshit like faith and consultation with doctors and their family, little Timmy, you're only three. Yes, you're old enough to use a gun, little Timmy. But I know you're only three, but would it be okay if mommy decided not to give you a little baby or a little bubby or a little sissy? Because mommy just can't do that right now, and we're having a hard time feeding you, little Timmy. Really? Really, Hillary? In consultation with her family? Uncle Daddy, can I have an abortion? Jesus. I don't ever see any goddamn quibbling and hand-wringing over Jamie fucking Guilt needing to have consultation with her family and her fucking doctors over whether or not to buy the .45 caliber pistol that her four-year-old kid used to plug her. Shoot her in the back, Gomez. Shoot her in the back. In consultation. Horseshit. But anyway, like I said, no funny voices, no accents. Those stories left a searing impression on me. Why were you seared, Hillary? Are you a steak? Why were you seared? Why was there a searing impression? Were you grieving for the little fetuses? Huh? Where are you? Okay, that's a silly voice. Searing impression. See, we use the politicians and people who are hungry for power use language like that to make the rest of us think that they actually give a flying fuck, which they don't. And I don't limit that to Hillary. It's the same thing with any so-called right-to-life Republican out there wringing his doughy, stubby, doughy little fingers. The poor babies, one of them might have cured cancer. Okay, silly voice. Hard to avoid. I'm me. There's not a goddamn Republican out there that gives a flying fuck at a rolling donut about a little black fetus or a little Hispanic fetus. Or a whole bunch of little white fetuses. And, you know, if it's Precious Lumpkin's little fetus, you know what, honey? We're going to take a 9-month trip to the Bahamas. Only first, we're going to stop in Boston. Oh, you won't feel a thing, honey. Right? Those stories left a searing impression on me. Women who think their pregnancy is going well and then wake up and find some really terrible problem. Women whose life is threatened if they carry their child to term. And women who are told by doctors that the child they're carrying will not survive. Sure. And that was what that late-term abortion bill was about, was making women with dead babies in their wombs give birth to them. There are really medically recognized times when what the right wing calls partial birth abortion, and no medical text does, is the only way to get the baby out and not have mama die in the process. But we can't talk about it clinically.
Because the right wing's over there saying, no, and then the evil abortion doctor gets his unsterilized scissors ready, and as soon as the precious little baby's head appears from the mama's womb, he stabs it again and again and again with his scissors in the back of the head, just like some sort of horror movie, and then they pull the baby all the way out, and they go eat it. Because they're abortionists. But rest assured, if what these those freaks call partial birth abortion was necessary for their daughter, their wife, they'd find a way for it to happen. And that's the problem. There's always a way for it to happen if there's enough money in a capitalist country. You're only well and truly fucked if you don't have access to the money. So that's the first paragraph. And then what she says in the clip. I am where I have been, which is that if there's a way to structure some kind of constitutional restriction that takes into account the life of the mother and her health, then I'm open to that. Horn Family Community Congregation? Guys? Women? People who have wives and daughters and sisters and... Yeah. The front runner there, the pragmatic progressive there, just said that she's open to negotiating a way, a fundamental constitutional right. You know what, but then she admits, you know what slows her down? But I have yet to see the Republicans willing to actually do that. And that would be an area where if they included health, you could see constitutional action. And notice in the previous paragraph, it's all about left AC. First, she always speaks in the passive voice, which is kind of weird. Those stories left a searing impression on me. Okay? And then again, oblique language. That would be an area where if they included health, you could see constitutional action. Well, what she's actually saying is if I'm president and they do it my way, sure, I'll cooperate in curtailing a woman's a critical element of a woman's right to choose. You can count on me. As long as there's a rape and incest and health of the mother restriction, I'll be right there for you. You know, we need more time for more bumper music because I can just, all of a sudden I can hear I'll be there. But I've that's one of the most disturbing things I've read or heard. And now the Angry Indian pointed out to me that there's audio out there of Hillary Clinton talking about back when she was a lawyer representing a 40-year-old man or so who was accused of raping a child. And in the audio, she essentially says, yeah, I knew he was guilty. I knew he did it. But I got him off on a technicality. And if you're sitting there gasping, please don't. I don't bring. That's one of those where I'm not going to hold that against her because that's a good defense lawyer's job. You don't pick your clients, and you owe the same duty of a zealous defense to the innocent and the guilty alike. And well, you know. So you see, yeah. All right. Let's run over. Let's run over and talk for a minute with Jim down in Louisiana, Stan. Hey, Jim.
Yeah, what's up, Bob?
What do you know?
Oh, yeah, that Hillary and that passive-aggressive tone voice. I mean, I'm like you. I totally understand with Carol. So I'll call him later when or tomorrow. But I kind of agree with him. I could almost go there, but I kind of still have to go pragmatically with you, and that's what I'm hoping. I don't have to make the devil's choice to pick between Hillary or a Republican. But or I mean, I'd love to vote for Stein, but that's not going to happen. And the thing I don't understand, the Green Party doesn't seem to do anything to try and get ready for the next election. It's like, oh, there's an election next year.
I know there are people who will disagree with me, and yeah, maybe, you know, there's a city council person out there somewhere, or dog catcher somewhere else. But the Green Party's irrelevant. I mean, they just are, and you know what? If they get if in the next election cycle, Jim, they get so relevant that they can win the presidency. You know what happens? They become They become the other party in what remains a two-party system. There's never going to be a three-party system in the United States, barring significant change to the Constitution itself.
Right, just like the Whigs. You didn't have the Republicans and the Democrats. You had the Democrats and the Whigs, and then I think it was the 1860 election.
And then the Whigs collapsed in the late 1840s, and then the vestigial remnants sort of wandered into the wilderness until they coalesced around the candidacy of Abraham Lincoln. And, you know, basically the Republican Party of 1860 was a coalition of sort of dried up Whigs, which Lincoln was a Whig.
Hello?
I'm on the phone.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
A collection of dried up Whigs. Hi, Mom. And some, you know, know-nothings.
The know nothing.
And they came together. They came together to form the Republican Party. And you know, all during his presidency, Lincoln had to struggle like hell to hold that fragile little coalition together. But if the Greens came to power, they'd just be the other part of a two-party system.
So basically, it's the party system which is designed that way, but it's the two-party system which really screws everything up.
Yeah. And the two-party system, you know, it's not enshrined in the Constitution. There's no clause of some article in the Constitution that says, "Yea, verily, and forsooth, there shall be a Democratic Party and a Republican Party." It's just that no sooner was, I mean, the ink wasn't even dry on the Constitution before people who felt aggrieved over one portion or another of it began splintering off into factions. I mean, Dr. Bill has spent God knows how many countless hours talking about Federalist Number 10 and Madison talking about the dangers of faction. And he preached on it, and he preached on it, and he preached on it, and then he said, "And I guess we're going to have it no matter what."
Well, I mean, I'm not that familiar with it. Maybe I'll have to catch up. I'll definitely have to catch up on my Dr. Bill listening. But when you have a group of people, you're going to have factions, even if it's 10 people. Not everybody's going to agree.
Well, I mean, and some of that is what Madison is saying. But there are different ways of dealing with it. For instance, a parliamentary system says, okay, we're going to have factions and we're going to have proportional representation. Well, that doesn't happen in America.
Did you think that was because we didn't want to be like England? Because with England's parliamentary system that strong yet, or?
Well, I mean, it was plenty strong, but it was seen as, you know, as a function of how England worked. And while the framers, all of whom were wealthy men, by the way.
Oh yeah.
While they respected, for instance, the common law and carried it over pretty much part and parcel, they wanted to come up with something, and Madison is the genius behind all of this. I mean, make no mistake about it. When we talk about constitutional governance in the United States, we are talking about the government that James Madison almost entirely created out of whole cloth. That's why this system doesn't get replicated in toto practically anywhere. And so what you get is a system that's designed to barely function. Just barely. Because it was a radical departure from the Articles of Confederation, but the key component of the Articles of Confederation that was driving people crazy was that democracy was breaking out all over the place. And the wealthy people of 1786 and 1785 couldn't stand it. You can't have a bunch of democracy all over the place, or the next thing, the hoi polloi are going to be thinking they're somebody.
Yeah, that was what, the Whiskey Rebellion, amongst others?
No, that's later. But no, you've got real democracy breaking out, real democratic traditions, and it had to be stopped. It had to be quelled. So you come up with a federal government that even then the southern states, for instance, were bitching and moaning about because they felt like their state sovereignty, because they wanted to be little nations. They were venal, grasping little men, people like the representatives from South Carolina and Georgia and whatnot. Grasping, venal little men in Virginia who wanted to protect the institution of slavery above all others and protect their accession to wealth and make sure not too damn many other people could do what they had done.
Yeah, well, the whole thing, and I remember the statistics, I've seen it numerous times on Twitter, that the whole hoodwink of the Confederate War was only 1.6 or 1.4% of the South owned slaves. So 400,000 Southerners, 300,000, I forget the number, died for that 1.4, 1.6%. That's insane. But, I mean, every generation ends up doing it in this country. I mean, because, every war seems like we've been in since I've been alive has been total bullshit. I mean, it's not like anybody was invading us, or any of these wars that I'm aware of that we fought were do or die. You know, it's just making money for Wall Street. Now that seems to be the function of war.
Well, it's been a long time since we've been invaded. 1812, if you don't count Lee crossing the Mason-Dixon line in 1863.
Those facts is always getting away.
Right. But, I mean, I mentioned it last night. The Alamo happens because you had a bunch of slave owners who didn't want to be told what to do by the governing authority of the country they had moved into. That's how you get Texas. I don't want to hurt any Texans' feelings, but I'm pretty sure progressive Texans probably know their own history. Davy Crockett and Jim Travis and what's his name, Bowie and John Wayne and Lee Van Cleef and Richard Widmark and all those guys who went down to the Alamo went down there in defense of fucking slavery. Okay, it was a little mini run up. It was a sort of a comic book version of the Civil War. And the Mexican government had no choice but to do what it did, because it had passed a statute, because God knows they had a longer history with slavery than we did at that point in time. The Spanish had no sooner landed in Mexico than they started enslaving the locals. And a few years earlier, the Mexican government had said, that's it, no more slavery. We can't put up with this. This is disgusting. And the Americans weren't having any part of it. They were willing to go to war for their right to own other people. So there's, you know, there's no nobility in it or anything. But anyway, the larger point of that is that after that, you get the Mexican War, which was another big goddamn land grab. And
just about every war we've been in, almost, except maybe World War II and maybe World War I.
No, hell no. We got territory out of World War II. Who are you kidding?
I know, but I mean, we pretty much almost had to fight that. I mean, unless we had to go totally isolationist, from what I understand.
I'm not going to sit here and critique the Second World War. No.
No. Well, no, but the weird thing after that, after war, it's like almost as soon as FDR died, they made sure there was never going to be another FDR. I don't just mean term limitations. That's my feeling from what I've seen, from what I'm familiar with of history as it went on after that, you know. Because, I mean, we dipped our toe in socialism, the S word.
Yeah, well, yeah. I mean, let's make no mistake. The U.S. war effort was a socialist war.
Oh, they like to.
I mean, I know that drives the Republicans crazy, but it was.
Oh, well, they tried to rewrite it to prove that proved capitalism, because I've read where they try and say that it was the great capitalist system that allowed us to respond to Hitler and Japan, and it just drives me crazy if you watch something on. That's supposed to be historic, or somebody cites it, and you know you just want to scream at the TV.
Yeah,
it's not the way I see it, not from what I understand. But you know, maybe get lit throw Zinn's book at him at the TC.
Right. So. All right, Jim. Good to hear from you. If Mama needs to use the phone, you can tell her it's clear now.
All right. Check you later.
All right. Take it easy. Bye now.
Bye now.
Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana, Stan. Quick update. Thank you very kindly, one and all. We are only $190 away from getting out of this damn little hole. 19 at 10, 10 at 19. Thanks to David and Colin and Charlene and Anonymous and Lady Tsuki and Cindy. Thank you all very much for getting us this far to it. And one other individual participating by the U.S. Postal Service. You know who you are. Hopefully the Klan won't steal it. But no, we are $190 out from being done with fundraising for the evening. Just a couple of last little... delightful tidbits as we wind our way out of prayer meeting Wednesday. And again, a scheduling reminder, I hope to be back in time to do the program tomorrow evening, but we may have a late start. It may be like a 6:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time start, maybe even a 7 o'clock start. I apologize, but this is a meeting I have to attend. Oh, Carol Baker with a little news flash. The state of Missouri just sent their no permit concealed carry bill plus a stand your ground law to a vote. I immediately sent thoughts and prayers to her, because we're not going to do anything. I mean, thoughts and prayers, y'all. That's as much as you get. Meanwhile, Carol says, I'm writing my new book, Fun Safety, Gun Safety. Gun Safety for Shut-Ins. Things to do at home without having to leave and go out and take your life into your own hands among the untrained, itchy trigger fingers of Merca. Wolverines! Maybe there'll be a pattern in there for knitting a sweater that has Wolverines written across it. Yeah, I don't know, maybe co-opt the whole University of Michigan helmet thing. Who knows? It is prayer meeting Wednesday, so we probably should check in with the Pope of Reverb. You know, Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time. Yeah, that one. The Pope of Reverb. See, if I wanted to, I could be like Rafael Eduardo Cruz and just turn this on and do the whole show this way. I don't know if they use the reverb for him when he calls in on radio shows, though. But nonetheless, he took to the airwaves or was this on the airwaves? Maybe he was just a preaching. We'll find out. But you know who, I mean, by now, surely to God, you know, you know who's going to be the destruction of Merca, right? Right. Gay people out there, homosexual, marrying, leading normal, boring lives, grilling beef and chicken and fish on the outdoor barbecue grill, and some of them are probably even vegetarians. Destroying America. In San Bernardino. Yeah, well, let's check in. Won't take too long. Won't hurt much.
He says that Justice Scalia wrote the majority opinion for was the Heller case, protecting the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms.
Yep.
My son defended that case, representing several states, and they won that case 5-4. The interesting thing, Steve, is you look at the minority opinion. Those four liberal justices said that the Second Amendment right does not apply to individuals, that individuals have no right to keep and bear arms. One more justice like that, and we would lose our right to keep and bear arms. We would lose all of our religious freedom. We will see abortion on demand to the day of delivery.
I had no idea that the Second Amendment had anything to do with abortion, but he's kind of like John Belushi when he shut up, he's on a roll. But see, he's being as how he is an evangelical fundamentalist, amosexual, upstanding Bible believing Christ centered follower of Christ. He's lying. Because, see, another liberal, Heller was not about whether or not the Second Amendment is real. It was not the Tinkerbell test of the Second Amendment. It was a question as to whether or not the District of Columbia could limit the right to keep and bear arms inside the, you know, District of Columbia. Or whether or not the right to keep and bear arms was something you could have inside your home in the District of Columbia. And as Dr. Bill proved, the Second Amendment interpretation as put forward by Fat Dead Tony, writing for the decision in Heller, carried to its logical ends, not logical extremes, but just logical ends, it's a nightmare. It's a mess. The United States could never have won its freedom from Great Britain with a Second Amendment written the way that Fat Dead Tony wrote it. So you know what would happen if Heller got overturned? No. The jackbooted thugs of the Kenyan Muslim usurper wizard would not begin to march around and take all our goons. It would mean that communities could enact laws regarding gun ownership that are commensurate with the wants and needs of the people in that community. Bob in Texas asks, Bob, with all the loosening of gun laws, don't you think it's about time for a movement to arm prisoners? Prison's a dangerous place. Rape, theft, intimidation. Time to level the playing field. I couldn't agree more, Bob. And you know what? What's more? You know what I think? I think the gunsmiths need to start working on a pistol small enough to fit into the hands of a fetus. A fetus more than 20 weeks gestational. So that if it has to, that fetus can fight its way out for freedom.
Wolverines. Mama.
Right. Do continue, dumbass Raphael.
We see that the destruction of traditional marriage and the family is the foundation of society. If the family is destroyed, society will be destroyed.
Oh, gay marriage is going to do that, not guns. Because I'm pretty sure that the traditional marriage of the guy who was married to the rocket scientist in Idaho, whose two-year-old blew her brains out the day after Christmas because he reached into her Freedom Protector purse and took out her gun and killed mommy dead. I'm pretty sure that family got destroyed, and it didn't have a fucking thing to do with gay people at all. I mean, unless he bought the Freedom Protector purse from, like, a gay Freedom Protector purse salesperson, but just ask the right wing. I mean, that's too tenuous a connection. I mean, one doesn't have anything to do with the other one. Okay, Raphael.
So it would be disastrous, I think, if Donald Trump became president.
Let me ask you, as a man of...
And you know what? One more liberal justice on the Supreme Court. We're going to have abortion on demand delivered by a drone from Amazon Prime. That's what.
Faith. And, look, there's been a lot of vitriol thrown around in this campaign. But when you see Trump last night, I think he might have repeated it on MSNBC this morning, is that you see him, he says, hey, Ted Cruz holds the Bible up. And he puts it down and then lies. This thing about your son being the biggest liar or being a liar. How does that, I'm not asking you to defend that because clearly you don't need to defend it, but how does that hurt you? How does that hit you as a father?
Well, oh, really? Is this the part where Raphael cries? Or does he promise that, like, there's going to be a lightning bolt or something?
As a father to a son, and I know you and your son have a very unique relationship.
Is that what we're calling it now?
You've really been not just a dad to him. You've been a mentor throughout life. You came to your faith later in life. It's had a major impact on Ted. Ted says how your conversion to Christ is the single most important event of his life. So how does that, when a guy sits there and says your son, and particularly brings the Bible into it and says your son's a liar, how does that strike you?
But you know something, isn't it interesting that when he calls Ted a liar, he's the one that's lying. For example, Ted had an ad that it just had Trump. Trump, in his own words, stating his positions. He had a 30-second ad. All it had was Trump. How can you say Ted is a liar when all he was doing was not even repeating, just playing?
Yeah, well, Raphael, what if that's not what he's calling him a liar about? I know, complicated. And, you know, poor Raphael, atne ute aitbre, if you one what I mean. By the way, you do remember, of course, that Raphaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, you do know that he put a hold on a bill in the Senate for relief to the lead-poisoned suffering of Flint, Michigan. We know that, right? That was right after he went up to Flint and distributed bottles of water to bullshit crisis pregnancy centers in Flint. Yeah. Okay, we got to get this in, though. It's going to take a couple of minutes, but Raphael mentioned fat dead Tony Scalia. Well, I guess we have to add another word there. Fat dead murdered Tony Scalia, as Shakespeare would say, murder must foul, most foul.
I was on a group trip with four people, and someone brought a newspaper aboard, a publication called the National Enquirer. You say, oh, that's garbage. The National Enquirer does better investigative reporting than the New York Times and all of the American newspapers put together.
Someone has obviously seen Men in Black. Yeah, right. Those are the tip sheets. Those are the hot sheets.
Was put together. The headline almost blew me out of my airplane seat. It's the front page. I've seen not one story about...
What a damn pity it didn't.
...about this in a single newspaper or on a single news show in the United States of America. It's what I was talking about when it happened. And here's the...
And therefore, it must be true because of spirochetes in my brain.
Here's the headline. Bombshell investigation. Supreme Court Justice Scalia was murdered, exclamation point. Not even a question mark. Inside, who did it, how, and their motive for murder. The secret evidence and police file.
Yeah.
Why DNA was destroyed and there was no autopsy. Why body was found with pillow overhead. Why he was staying next to a brothel. Why his bodyguard disappeared. So you read the story, and they're not asking questions. They're not even hedging their statements. How could they not be sued for libel? If these statements are all false, then why have they not been sued? Why has the publication of this bombshell story that Scalia was murdered? How,
Mikey, because the dead can't sue for libel. I really hate to take all the starch out of something as engaging as that, but no. The essence of it is, because we're running up on the end of the program, maybe we'll come back to this little bit of fun tomorrow, but the essence of it is that the Savage Wiener says that, if I understand correctly, the CIA hired a $2,000 a day sex worker to fuck Fat Tony to death. In the words of Richard Pryor, he came and went at the same time. Yep, she made Fat Dead Tony's withered old member jump like a snake in a microwave, and thus our democracy hangs in the balance. Stay thirsty, my friends. And Elvis is alive. Thank you very much. Time to go. Prayer meeting Wednesday sure does fly by, doesn't it? I hope I'm back in time tomorrow night. If I'm not, my apologies. I'll get back to the microphone as quick as I can. Thank you. And thanks to everybody who has taken a big old bite out of this $500 hole. We got $190 to go to get right with tomorrow. Thanks. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.